Morning. Well, I'm Kira. I'm one of the pastors here, and I don't preach very often. So if I muck it up, you know, give me some grace. Sorry about that. Thanks, Jen. Does anyone knit? Anyone a knitter? Ah, Cal. Come on. I've been knitting. I've been making some gloves, and I don't know if I can do this with one hand, but. This is what it looks like at the moment. It's a little bit messy. In fact, it's really messy. And if I show you the other one that I've already done, this is messy as well. See, it's got bits hanging out everywhere. It's actually got holes all over the place. And, you know, as I was working on this, as I was knitting, that's what I saw. I saw all these holes and these threads hanging out. It's messy. But what happens when you finish this glove is it gets turned inside out. And all the bits, you sew them all in. So this isn't finished yet. But it has this incredible pattern. See that? See how cool that is? I love that. That's why I'm knitting, to get that. That is so satisfying and beautiful, I think, anyway. To me, that's pretty. You know what? That's a lot like what our lives can be like. And we often see the messy parts, what's going on the outside, but this is what was on the inside of that little glove. There's something beautiful happening on the inside. I wonder, how big is your capacity to love? You know, when we had our first child and we were deciding to have another one, I thought, I don't know, how does this work? Like, how am I going to spread my love between two kids? How does that happen? How does that change? Has anyone else had that thought? Ken said no. Okay. You know, one child takes bundles of time and energy, not just physical but emotional energy. And then, in our lives, we had two kids, and we realized our capacity to love grew. It was expanded. I was amazed at that change. I would look at both my kids, and there would be so much pride and joy over both of them. And then we had three. Again, so much pride and joy. The capacity just grew, this ability to love greater and deeper. And then we had four. We stopped after that, just so you don't get too stressed. Four of them. The love grew beyond what I could have imagined. Now, what do I press it at? This way? Where's the... Doesn't matter? Okay. Is that going to work? All right. Today, we're going to look at the calling of Moses. All right. This is better known as Moses and the Burning Bush. You know, as I was reading Moses' story recently, I was struck by the fact that God told Moses everything that he did would be rejected by Pharaoh. That's what he told him, everything. But then he said to him right at the end, he would stretch out his hand and his people would be free. Right at the end, God would move. He laid out his whole plan for Moses from the middle of a burning bush, as if to say, you are about to go through the biggest, biggest refining fire of your life. And at the end, Moses, you will have more of what can't be burnt up at the end. Me. You know, this week I visited a friend of mine and she's just had a new baby, just 2 weeks old, I think. And I heard her traumatic birth story. I heard her traumatic first few days in the hospital. I heard about her traumatic first few days at home. And then she told me how she'd missed a big opportunity at work. She'd been dreaming of her whole career. But at the end of her story, she looked at her little baby and she said, "I'd choose this over anything." That brought a tear to my eye, let me tell you that. Let's jump into this story, into Moses' calling. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Perhaps just in this act, God is already displaying what's ahead for Moses. You know, Moses approaches God. God calls his name and asks him to remove his sandals. He says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are Moses' forefathers. And Moses is so taken aback by this, he hides his face, afraid to look at God. But he appears to him untouched by the flames. And then further on, the Lord says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." I really believe some of us need to hear this right now. You need to know God saying to you, "I have indeed seen, I've heard, I'm concerned, I'm coming to rescue." We need to know that. We need to get that deep inside us. And now God says, "The cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God says, "I have indeed seen, I have heard, I am concerned, I've come to rescue, and I'm sending you." Okay. Why didn't God just free the people? We know that's what happens in the end. He moves his arm. He makes the move, he frees them. There must have been something that God needed to do through Moses. Moses needed to play a role in this whole journey. I wonder, have you ever thought, what am I doing here? Why am I doing this? Sometimes maybe I might be just getting in the way of what God wants to do. Maybe that's what Moses was thinking, but God needed Moses, and we'll see why. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I?" Are we saying that ever? Are you at a place in your life when you're realizing you might not have what it takes? And you know, God didn't say back to Moses, "Well, actually, Moses, your good looks, your incredible persuasive powers, they're going to knock Pharaoh right off his throne." God said, "I will be with you," in verse 12. "I will be with you." He says, "Yes, I'm sending you, but it's so that I can accompany you." And this encounter right here, this intimacy that we're having right here, this is what will cause you to worship me later. You will worship me on this mountain, it says. In verse 12, it's not going to be the miraculous signs or the breakthroughs or the provisions that are the signs and the signals to worship. It's going to be the intimacy, that encounter, that time with God. It's knowing he'll always be there in the midst of whatever you're going through. That's the sign. That's what propels us into worship, his presence. "It's not your persuasive powers, Moses." But he's not quite convinced. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me, And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. It's not your persuasive powers. It's not having the answers to all the questions. It's his presence. It's his intimacy. That's what's going to draw others to worship him as well. Who's here with you, Moses? God says, I am. Who's sending you, Moses? I am. Who's going with you? I am going with you. Who will always be there? I am. Who's the answer to all your questions? I am. And God says to you, who's here with you, Lou? I am. Who's sending you, Mix? I am. Who's going with you? I am. Who will always be there, Wheeline? I am. Who's the answer to all your questions and all your heart's cries, Adrian? I am. So let's go back over the calling. The Lord appears, untouched by the flames. The Lord reveals his heart and his plan. God's presence propels Moses to worship. God's presence is the answer to everything. Here's the question. What's Moses got to do with it? What does God need from Moses? It's all about God, this calling. God needed Moses to carry his heart. He needed him to carry his heart for the Israelites and represent him to Pharaoh, to the Israelites and to the Egyptians, and ultimately to the rest of humankind over history. Moses carrying God's heart continues to impact lives today. This is the same for us. When God calls us to make choices and put things into motion, to step out into the unknown, God could very well change this world with a sweep of his mighty hand. But instead, he chooses to be carried by us. In 2 Corinthians 4:7 it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Just like the jars of clay mentioned here, plain, ordinary, yet with the capacity to hold God's heart. That's what his power ultimately displays. His power displays his incredibly gracious love and his heart. God needed Moses to carry his heart, but for Moses to do this, there was a lot of refinement that needed to take place. Moses was about to go through his own set of flames. The calling drew him into the process. He was carrying God's heart to be changed by God's heart. So God continues, the elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let's take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. Okay, so this is it, Moses. This is what needs to happen so that your earthly vessel can carry my heart. Come on, God. Seriously? This is what needs to happen? Can't you just change Pharaoh's heart at the beginning? No. First, God says, I need to change yours. Is God saying that to us? Is there something he's changing? That breakthrough we're waiting for, is that actually less vital than the change God wants to make right now in this place, maybe even today? This is what God says. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. I can just imagine God making this dramatic movement with his arms. I'll stretch out my arm as he explains this final part of his plan. I'm going to do it, he says. But his ultimate purpose wasn't to carry out dramatic plagues on the Egyptians. His purpose was to display his glory, and his glory is his heart. That's what his glory is. We see that when he says what's going to happen next. I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards his people, this people, the Israelites, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. They're going to bless you as you leave. That's my heart. That's God's heart. After years of loss, Israelites, you will not go empty-handed. God's glory is his presence, his character, and his heart. He has always and always will be after an intimate relationship with us. He's constantly finding ways to display his heart. There have been moments as a pastor that I have begun to prepare leaving ministry. I've thought about it. I've prayed about it. I've even taken steps to change careers. Those decisions were fueled by signs that I was a failure as a pastor. You know what stopped me? It was this sense that our role as pastors hadn't been completed. We'd received a call, just like Moses. It was very clear to us what God wanted us to do, raise up a generation of people who would impact this city for him. We got that call even before we were married. This call is a very old one. What stopped me from changing careers was that I couldn't shake this fact. There's more of God's glory that can be unveiled. If we just stepped down right now, something would be missed. The purpose hadn't been reached yet. God hadn't revealed his mighty hand yet. He was still growing our hearts, still increasing our capacity to show his glory, still increasing our capacity to show his heart, expanding our capacity for intimacy. That's what he's been doing. Oops. This is from Paul's story. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I just wanted to touch on Paul because he talks a lot about a season he goes through of insecurity, not quite knowing if he's the man for the job. But God makes it clear to him that he wants to work through him to show the incomparable riches of his grace. You know, Moses needed to carry God's heart. He needed to be changed by God's heart. Pharaoh's hard heart would test Moses' heart, but a tested heart has a greater capacity for intimacy. This is Paul speaking out of his season. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. He identified the testing process. I'm sure you've heard of the testing or refinement of gold. The gold is heated. The impurities rise up to the surface and they get skimmed off. Paul realized his insecurities were rising to the surface and being skimmed off, just like mine were. This needs to happen. I can't love you fully if my eyes are on me. That's got to go. Paul goes on to say, oops, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. There it is again, the glory. That's what he's calling us into. God called Moses into experiencing more of his glory, more of his heart, more of his intimacy. Paul realized that the testing of his heart was what gave him a greater capacity for God's kingdom and glory. That's where it's happening. I wonder for us what testing is going on in your life. How's God revealing more of his heart for you and through you? What refining fire is increasing your capacity for intimacy? What God reveals through the testing is worth it. Just like my friend looking at her baby. I would not trade this for anything. That's what she said. I remember when I was 22, I still can't believe I was 22. We used to lead mission trips when we were at uni. I don't know if people still do that these days while they're at uni leading mission trips. Anyway, I was asked to lead one on a trip to an Aboriginal community in Australia, in Western Australia. And my team was a group of six young women. But one of them was actually older than me. Okay. So most of the trip, I think she carried a sense that the wrong person had been chosen to lead the group. And she was pretty frustrated that I was leading her. So I tried to give her lots of leading opportunities every way that I could. But there was this underlying feeling all the way through that maybe the wrong person was in charge. That was me. Then one night we were trying to get some sleep. We were actually in a tent outside. And a whole lot of noise started. Man, this was the scariest night of my life. A whole lot of noise started all around the town. There was like domestic violence happening just across the road. There was some kind of animal, maybe more than one, howling. It was intense. There were shouts. There were things being thrown around. There we were in our little tent. The shrieking sounds were coming closer and closer to us. And then we heard the sound of praying. And then we heard lots of people yelling out for the devil to leave, to leave this young woman. Someone outside was praying for a young woman who was obviously being tormented, tormented by a spirit, to make that clear. And the girls looked at me in our tent and they said, "You're the leader. You need to go out there and see what's going on." Suddenly, I was the leader. And I'd been given authority to lead the team. So I had the authority to go and see what was going on. I don't think I had any special qualifications to do that, to join that crowd of people. There's a whole crowd of people praying for this young woman. But as we turned our attention to Jesus, as we started praising him, singing, putting the attention back on who was in control of that situation, this beautiful young woman, she stopped writhing around on the ground and a peace came over her. The spirit left her. Whoa, that was a powerful experience, a powerful encounter with God, bringing his peace. And you know, the girls in my tent who went through that experience with me, saw what God had done, saw how he let little old me be a part of that and walk in authority in that situation. They saw that and it impacted their lives in a huge way. All of those women. They took home a sense of God's awesome power and the peace and the life that he brings. That experience will never be shaken from them. And the young lady who had a little bit of trouble with my leadership, she forgot about our differences and she became a friend. When God anointed Moses, he told him, "This is not going to be easy." He told him that right at the start. He said, "In fact, you will get completely rejected over and over again. But when I move my mighty hand, what you experience will be worth it." I wonder, can you imagine experiencing more of God's love? Can you imagine pouring out more of God's love? I want to pray a blessing over us. I want to pray for prophetically, I want to pray over our congregation. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you have anointed us. You have called each of us in a different way, in a different season, in a different capacity, Lord God. But you are calling each one of us. And it's not easy, but it is so, so worth it. God, that journey, what's going on the inside, what you are changing in us, what you are enabling us to carry of you and your presence, it is worth it. And God, I just speak life over this congregation. Thank you that yes, we are carrying your presence and we are carrying it in greater measure each day as we walk out of this place, even as we interact with each other this morning. Open our hearts, God. Help us to tune into those conversations you want to have. How do we increase that intimacy with you even today? How do we pass on that intimacy, that love, that glory that goes to you, God? How are we going to do that today? We want it, God. We're hungry for it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.